There's a theme here, gang, of, hey, Ryan, go ahead and turn me out of the monitors, because I'm really strong on the monitors. What a great story. A church historian by the name of Rodney Stark asked this question: how did the church, how did Christianity spread so fast in the early years? And this story is one of the main reasons that Christianity spread, that when most of the world was running away, Christians ran toward pain. That they did not consider their lives more important. Revelation says this: they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't consider the life more valuable than obeying Christ. And gang, God is doing new things. Somebody say amen to that, right? But there are some things that never change. There's some things that will never be different. And this is what this table represents. This table represents something more than just my sins are forgiven. This table represents more than just the price of healing has been paid for. Indeed, we celebrate that. We say yes and amen to that. But there's more that this table represents. This table represents that everything that we need to love the world has already been given to us. That everything that we need to be what our forefathers were when they ran toward the pain instead of running away from the pain, you and I have that same Holy Spirit within us, and that is what transforms and changes the world. It's not our buildings, it's not our programs, it's not we got the best this or the coolest that. You know what? Our society, we can't ever outdo our society. Just watch a show on the movies. We can't ever outperform them, but what we can do is we can outlove them. Not because we're all that, but because of who we are in Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this letter to the church of Philippi, and he says this about Jesus. Jesus, that he is love for the Father. Here's my thing. He's that Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That God, Jesus' love for the Father was greater than any pain that the cross would provide for him. That when it came to the pain of suffering and he had to walk through, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. That when it came down to it, that his love for the Father even superseded the pain that he was going to endure at the cross. That love was his motivation. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus so loved his Father that he willingly obeyed even unto death and death on a cross. And the interesting thing before that, Paul says, to start this section of scripture, he says, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That it wasn't just like, wow, Jesus, awesome. You obeyed your Father. Paul says, let this be our mind as well. Let this be the way we think as well, that our loving obedience to the Father, even to the point of sacrifice, is greater than any pain, suffering that we may encounter, because love always is greater than pain. Love is even greater than suffering. And this story is so beautiful. Why? Because Christians who were being persecuted by the Romans went out and rescued the same people that were persecuting them. The very ones who were putting them into the arena to have them killed, they were going after them because love compelled them to go beyond themselves. Love was greater than those people who were persecuting them. And Paul says to us as followers of Christ, let this attitude be the same. You see, dear friends, Jesus' way of living is contrary to the way of our society. Jesus tells us this: I want you to love your enemies. Jesus tells us this: here's what I want you to do. I want you to bless those who persecute you. I want you to be the kind of people on the earth that when people speak evil of me and of you, I want you to be those people who say, I bless you and you've got a great future. And do you know how much God loves you? Do you realize that God loves you with all of his heart? And instead of saying, you persecute me, I persecute you. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. No, this is a contrary way that Jesus calls us to live. It's a way of love. Jesus told us to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he uses the Samaritan, the most awful person for the Jew that Jesus would use for an illustration. The person that the Jews hated the most, Jesus said, here's what it looks like to love your neighbor. Take those people that you really despise and serve them and bless them and help them. Now, we can hear those words and say yes and amen, but this is something that's supposed to be the contrarian way of life for all believers, because that's what this table represents. This is more than I got my salvation. This table says to us, because of his pain and suffering, because he loved Jesus, he gives to us what we need to be able to live out what he said. Love. And you can hear these words. Please, please take about next 5 minutes and really hone in on this, because this starts when you leave this room. This starts when you go to your job tomorrow. This starts when you're in your neighborhood, when that neighbor who is just a pain in the neck, who you would rather just write them off. Instead, you say, God, I need to learn how to love as you command me to love. And here's the thing about God. God would be cruel if he said, do this, but didn't empower us to do it. It would be so mean of him to say, here's how I want you to live, and start laughing. You'll never do this, but good try. He's already given to us all that we need to actually live out what he's commanded. Now, we have to open up the Bible for it to be a service. So go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jesus told us to forgive those people who offend us. Jesus said, as I have forgiven you, Paul says in Ephesians, as the Father has forgiven us, forgive each other. You know, those words can kind of echo, like echo. But he wants to take his words and he wants to make them alive, that we live them out just like our forefathers did in Rome. Because I think the Church of Jesus Christ is going to explode into our world, because we are people that love the unlovable. We go after the misfits. We are the ones who have an eye for those who are neglected. That we are not just people gathering in a room to hear a message. We are people who are going out into our world and loving people that other people say, you're not worthy of love. We can't do this by ourselves. So God made a promise 600 years before the coming of Jesus. And it's found in Jeremiah 31. It's 31:31. Listen to the promise that God made that Jesus fulfilled. Jeremiah 31:31, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. Can somebody say yeah to that? Yeah. Come on, say yeah with me, Anya. Come on. Yeah. That God says, the covenant I made before was broken. The covenant I made with the Ten Commandments and the shedding of blood, Israel could not keep that covenant. So he said, a time is coming where I'm going to create a new covenant. Well, Jesus says in Luke, I'll read it for you. In Luke 22, 19 through 20, Jesus says this, and he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. that when God prophesied 600 years earlier that he was going to make a new covenant with Israel, that all their wickedness and all their sin, he would remember no more. It's gone. You don't have to kill a lamb. You don't have to sacrifice a bird. You don't have to have a priest come, slit its throat, let the blood pour out. Those days are going to come to an end. And Jesus said those days are now at an end because I am the new covenant that God said will happen 600 years earlier. And in that new covenant, dear ones, he will not remember your sin. And I wonder if you think about your sin of the past with regret, if God goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Because I don't remember you as a sinner. I know you as my child. I know you as my perfect child. Because the promise was, I will not remember their sin. Jesus said in John 13, it's one of our life verses, 34 and 35. He says this. He says, a new command I give you, because with a command comes a covenant, with a covenant comes a command. The covenant of the Old Testament was the shedding of blood. And what came with it? The Ten Commandments. Well, now we have the new covenant with the shedding of blood. It was the name of Jesus. And with that shedding of blood comes a new command. And what is the command? It's not don't do this, don't do that. You can't go here. You can't go there. Here's the new command. As I have loved you, love each other. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. So in Rome, so many hundreds of years ago, what do we see? We see followers of Christ not trying to obey commands of the Old Testament. What we see them doing is following one command, to love. And where did they get the power to do that? From the table. From the new covenant. And you, and you, and you, and you, and all of us, we don't have to ask for it as his followers. It's already been given to us. Bless you, dear one.